any of you who are athletes or coaches, undoubtedly you've heard the phrase, mind over matter. Mind over matter. It's usually screamed from the coach. In my case, it was the third period, and I was losing by one. And the coach would yell at the top of his lungs, "Irwin, mind over matter." Now, what does that mean? To me, it meant absolutely nothing. I was looking forward to the end of the match, just getting off the mat alive, and I'd be happy. But to most athletes, it tells you to do something that's very biblical, to subject your body to your will. The Apostle Paul uses a similar analogy. He talks about running a race, the book of Corinthians. But he says, you know what, we're not like those who run aimlessly. We've got a finish line, a destination in mind, and we're pushing for it. He says, I'm not like the fighter who beats the air. He says, no, I buffet my body. I buffet me. Did you catch that? I thought there's only one of me. He differentiates between the mind and the material or the body. And I make it my slave. Lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Do you know what? I have the capacity with our minds to submit ourselves, our bodies, the material to the immaterial. I like Stephen Meyer. I don't know if you followed Stephen Meyer over the years. My background in science, I'm impressed with the man scientifically, but especially spiritually. He was the one who officially postulated what's known as intelligent design is an option for the intellectual community to evolution. And he would tell you, as he has demonstrated repetitively, it used to be in Darwin's day and since then that we believe there were two basic entities to life and to the universe, energy and matter. And Stephen Meyer and his work in genetics, as they have decoded the Human Genome Project, and as they've decoded genes and genetics and DNA, has suggested now we believe there are three basic entities to reality. Yes, there is the material and there is energy, but there's also information. And Stephen Meyer's suggestion is, anytime we see information, we always see intelligence, mind over matter. And thus his postulation that there must be intelligence behind matter, i.e., we would call him God. Mind over matter. This morning I want to encourage you to do exactly that, to take a moment to think before in your body you act, to think about your actions. In fact, we're going to look backwards before we look forwards. This past year we spent quite a bit of time in the Minor Prophets. Haggai, one of the books that we looked at, had this exhortation given four different times in the two short chapters of his message or his book. Give careful thought to your ways. Think carefully about what you're doing, in essence, he admonished the people in his day. The first avenue of spiritual experience is always the mind. The first avenue of spiritual experience is always the mind. God is not going to bypass your mind to work in your life. He wants to involve you. That's why the gospel is a message. It appeals to the mind. And it calls people to repent, which literally means metanoia, to change your mind. And conversely, as a result, to change your life. Your mind is so meaningful and so significant. Don't underestimate what God wants to do beginning right here between your ears and the implications of that in your life. Now, you'll notice in your outline this morning, I'd like to suggest that God wants you to live a thoughtful life. Don't you love thoughtful people? They're always thinking ahead, aren't they? They're like chess players. They can see the things, moves coming. Anybody like that? I gave up chess for Lent years ago. I just couldn't think that far ahead. I was wondering if we were about ready to eat or not. My brother's moving three or four moves way ahead of me. Never lasted long. But thoughtful people are looking ahead. They're thinking ahead. And God wants you to be thoughtful about yourself, about your life, about Him, about life in general, and about others. Jesus told us the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God, remember? With all your... Well, there's several things, isn't there? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I love God with my mind? Is that possible? What does that look like? He wants you to engage yourself, your mind, with Him. That's why Paul, I believe, tells us we have the mind of Christ. I don't understand that. I believe it, even though I can't conceptualize how that could be. Other than the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, works within me, and His mind and my mind connect. We saw a passage in Proverbs. Well, I don't know if it was 2 or 3 years ago, did a series in Proverbs. And I pulled from Proverbs one verse, and I made that our key verse and kind of launched that series that summer. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to his ways. What Solomon is saying is a wise man thinks before he acts. You know what that's all about, don't you? I should have thought before I did such and such. Wow, like that chess player, he's moving ahead in his mind before he actually makes those moves. And the fact of the matter is that you and I have been given free agency, I believe, from God. You have the power, the capacity to choose. It's the most powerful thing that God has given you, whether you realize it or not. It's the power to choose. Some form or fashion, you and I have the ability to decide, to determine not only the direction of our lives, but in some form or fashion, our destinies. Imagine the implications. That kind of power to choose. That's why Joshua called the people in his day, choose this day. Make a choice today. What's the next line? It's your choice. Has been throughout the ages. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that? The fire that fell? How long will you waver between opinions? He tells those fickle people. If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. It's a fork in the road. You've got to make a choice, one way or the other. But people like to play the center of the road, don't they? Sitting on the fence as long as possible. Jesus never gave that option. Everywhere He went, He called men to choose, to decide. Follow Me. Follow Me. And He just kept on moving. And it was up to them to make that decision, whether they would become followers of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest it's up to you as well. You and I can choose the course of action that we take on a daily basis. You got your Bible in hand? One nearby, grab New Testament book of Ephesians. Because this is true not only in salvation, it's true in sanctification. And that's where most of us are at this morning. You've made that decision by the grace of God, and however the Spirit has prompted you to follow Christ. But now the I do is all about, or where you and I are at. It's doing what we said we'd do. It's learning to apply faith to life in every respect. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple of examples of that. If you're there, pick up with me in verse 20. You know what, I'm going to start in verse 17 if you don't mind. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Now notice how Paul appeals to the intellect in this message to the Ephesians. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their what? It's all about their mindset, which leads always to life set. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality. We saw that here a week or two ago, didn't we? So as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. Paul says, that used to be you, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. He said, I appealed to you in this message, and I taught you intellectually, what? Next line, verse 22, to put off that old self, the old way of living. It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new where? In the attitude of the minds. You got to cop a new attitude here, Ephesians. The new way of thinking, reasoning, of seeing things. Put off the old self and put on a new self, being made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 24. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a choice that you can make every day. I liken it to, Dale, you come in from the woods, we're going to small group. How much time does it take for you to get cleaned up? I remember one of those days where you were lingering a little bit too long in the woods there. And you got to shed the old, dirty, it's not sweaty, is it, when you work? Not in the winter. And put on the new in order to present yourself at small group. At least you feel like you do. Maybe that's your wife's account. You just come as you are, wouldn't you? In essence, that's what God is calling you to do on a daily basis. It's a pair of coveralls. The old way is to take those off the shelf or off the hook there, and put on the new, to cover yourself literally with the Lord and this new way of thinking and feeling and living. Skip over, if you're in Ephesians, to chapter 5. Pick up there. Boy, we could in several places. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's my translation, doesn't even have the end. Does yours? You were once darkness. That was your identity. It was dark. But now you are light in the Lord. Next line. Live like it. Live like it. Live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and peace. And find out what pleases the Lord. He's going to tell us what pleases the Lord in a couple of verses here. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Pick up in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Live carefully, thoughtfully, so to speak. Not as unwise. Boy, that's a kind way of saying fools. But as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I don't know, have you checked the headlines? Days getting any better than they used to be? You think people and human nature is improving? Are we evolving in that respect? Or devolving? Boy, it sure doesn't seem like it, does it? All we hear about, it seems like, is bad news. Paul says, you know what, that was true back then as well. The days are evil. The inclinations of humanity are not good. Therefore, as a result, verse 17, are you there? Do not be foolish. Boy, he uses the word now, doesn't he? But understand what the Lord's will is. How many of you understand the will of the Lord? In part? Boy, we can say with certainty all kinds of things, can't we? I always encourage people to start here. This is the revealed will of God. All of us are looking for particulars here. You know, should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I buy that car? Should we move to God? What's your will? Well, if you're not committed to His revealed will, it's already been given. If you're not familiar with what He has told you, absolutely, He wants you to do. And actually, most of this is about what He wants you to be. I don't think He's obligated to tell you who to marry or what car to buy or which job to take or where to move to. I really don't. I think this is the foundation right here. You want to know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you proof positive the next verse. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. We have any debaucherers here? That's a word we don't use very often, is it? You don't know much about debauchery. Well, best transliteration I found is disorder. It just messes up everything. And some of you who've dealt with alcoholic issues can affirm that. It does no good for anyone. But he's using, I think he's drawing an analogy between someone who's drunk with wine and the next line. Instead, be filled. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with, is another spirit, the Holy Spirit. I've told the story before about one of my hallmates in college. He was the quietest guy, never said a peep, until he got drunk. And then he became the best friend of everybody. Irwin, old buddy, old pal. I didn't even know he knew my name. So good to see you. Gives me a big old hug. And I smelled the spirits on his breath. Explanation. You know what, Paul, I think in some respect is saying, get energized, not from those spirits. Because people who are inhibited and tend to feel freer when they're drinking, their personality is altered. In some cases, they become very sweet and happy, as this guy. Most cases, I suggest the opposite. They become mean and nasty. Paul says, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, when He enters your life, will energize you. That inhibition, you're going to start to see it stepping aside. And sincere love and concern for others is going to flow. Don't get drunk with wine. Could I say it? Be drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled there is a nautical term. You see it in literature of the day. Referring to sailboats. You know, when you're out sailing, it's the wrong season. Well, ice sailing, I guess. We used to have a very avid ice sailor. How many of you remember George Herman? Boy, did he have some good stories on Coldwater Lake about going through the ice on ice sails. But you get out there on a lake and you're sailing, and you're relying on the wind for two things. What do you need from that wind? Power to move the thing, but also, you ever get out there, amateurs in the bunch, get to the wrong side of the lake and the wind's blowing against you, there's no way you're getting back without a tow, right? Paul says when you're filled with the Spirit, He will empower your life. He's going to give you power, but He's also going to give you direction. He'll direct you. You want to know what the will of the Lord is for you in 2014? I can tell you without a doubt. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to empower and direct your life. Come what may, the worst that the world can dish out, He wants to demonstrate His presence in and through you by His Holy Spirit. But you know what? As I suggested earlier, that's your choice. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to comply with His presence and His will. He's going to allow you to choose on a daily basis to put off and to put on that whole new way of living, as Paul describes it here in Ephesians. It's my choice on a daily basis. Do you know what? The interesting thing is that God will hold you and He'll hold me accountable, as you'll notice in point three there, for the choices we do make on a daily basis. Theologians call it the Bema seat, Romans 14, 20. You've got it in your bulletin. Therefore, we will all stand before Christ's judgment seat. Now, take note here. I do not believe He's talking about heaven and hell judgment. He clarifies, in fact, if you want to go over there in 2 Corinthians, that same concept in terms of works, a judgment of what we did or did not do while in the body on planet Earth. Notice there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10. So Paul says, we make it our goal to please Him. That's a great filter for anything that you're considering in life. One of the first questions you can always ask is, would this please God or displease Him? Is there ever a right reason for doing a wrong thing? Boy, pretty tough to find. Principally, I can always ask, God, is this something that would honor or please You before I step into this situation? So we always make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body. Wow. Whether good or bad. There'll come a day where you and I will stand before Christ, according to Scripture, and account for our lives. I don't know how this works. I honestly don't. I don't think anyone does, ultimately. But God will, in some form or fashion, even as a saved believer, He will reward me or you in heaven. Or at least we can say we will lose our rewards for things that we didn't do and should have done, or possibly had done wrong. You and I will give an account to God. For good reason, then, Haggai's exhortation of old rings true today. Give careful thought to your ways. Think before you act. The good news is that there's still time for you and I to make mid-course adjustments. Let me give you an example of two churches that did. We would hope they did. At least they were given that opportunity in the book of Revelation. John, as he records here the revelation of Jesus Christ and a message he gives to seven different churches, pick up in the first of the seven, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This case given to a group, but with individual implications. In fact, there's an opportunity for individuals to respond within the group. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. We've got Paul's letter. We just borrowed from it, didn't we, this morning? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, the Lord says, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, but you've tested those who claim to be apostles that are not. You found them to be false. You've persevered under and endured hardship for my name. You haven't grown weary. Boy, there's about a half a dozen pluses. Great church. Good things happen in Ephesus. Have you heard about the church there? Wow. What a great group. And yet the verse continues. Jesus says, I hold this against you. You've got a problem here yet. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Your first love. And that's always a danger, isn't it? For not only a church, but for us individually. Is the Christian life becomes mechanical, machine-like, routine. Boy, we see that in marriage. And for good reason, frequently have to reinstill what is primary there, that motive of love. He says, you don't love me like you used to. Boy, you're doing some good things. But it's gotten kind of mechanical here in Ephesus. Notice the admonition. Consider how far you have fallen. Think about where you were and where you are. That's your assignment and mine. We'll see it in just a moment in regards to this past year. To look backwards and think, where are we? And his admonition is repent. And go back and do the things you did at first. Hey, that's great advice in marriage as well, incidentally. Just go back and start dating all over. And reignite that fire. The emotion, the power that can be there between the two of you. If you do not repent, I will come to you. Remove the lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let me show you another church that had a similar exhortation. In this case, I don't think the church was as mechanical as it was mediocre. Church of Laodicea in chapter 3. Skip over there if you're in Revelation. Verse 14 and following. To the angel of the church, Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, i.e. Jesus. I know your deeds, but you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are what? What's the word we use? Lukewarm? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This was a mediocre church. Their Christianity was lukewarm. There's nothing exciting, motivational about this. And they weren't a bad group. These were nice people, weren't they? They were neither hot nor cold. Apparently they were fairly well-to-do. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, do not need a thing. God has blessed us. That's an example or evidence of Him being pleased with us. In contrast, He says, you don't realize that you're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You'll find that metaphorically speaking throughout Revelation here. So that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now here it is, verse 19. Those whom I love, including you at Laodicea, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Change your mind. Think about what's happening and make changes. Here I am. I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice, and what? That's your choice. If you find yourself where the Laodiceans were at the end of this year, mediocre, Lord wants to come in, fellowship with you, wants to have something to eat, spend some time with you. You've seen the picture of Christ at the door. Remember that traditional picture? Where's the doorknob? There is none, because the door only opens from the inside. I think accurate as to what Jesus is saying. I'd like to spend some time with you. This is one of His own, or this church belongs to Him. And in some form or fashion, it kind of shut Him out in the process. It's a sad scenario, isn't it? But perhaps not unlike what we see maybe in the United States. Mediocrity has taken over. And our churches, even like Ephesus, become mechanical sometimes instead of meaningful, motivated by love. God wants you to live a thoughtful life. You choose on a daily basis your course of action. But God will hold you accountable for the choices that you make. Ultimately, you and I will answer to Him. The good news is you got time right now. Today is the day of salvation, we're told. It's the opportunity before you. Put a little outline in your bulletin there. Can you pull that? I'm going to give you an assignment. There's homework. You didn't know you were getting homework, did you? One more thing to do before the end of the year. In this respect, I want you to evaluate really in three strands or areas of your life. The personal, people, and projects. Let's stay with those three ideas. Projects meaning activities, accomplishments, etc. A little self-assessment. Taking Haggai again as our launching pad here. First of all, think back. And what I would encourage you to do is this afternoon or tomorrow, perhaps in the next day or so while it's fresh, grab a calendar, sit down, and just review 2013. Just go backwards in your mind and think back through this past year. Let's start on a positive note. What would be 4 or 5? I would wager there's a lot more than that, but if you could identify 4 or 5 highlights from this past year, what could that be? Take note of those as they come to mind or as you review. How about people? Perhaps in the highlights there may be someone listed there, but specifically, who are the people that God used in my life that were especially helpful or encouraging or supportive for me? And at this point, I would recommend, if you've not done so, to acknowledge that. It's always good to know, isn't it, that effort made by someone made a difference. Just to acknowledge their kindness, their consideration in your life. To tell them so, in some form or fashion. How about goals from 2013? What did you set out to accomplish? Or what were you unable to accomplish? Perhaps more goals yet to finish than those that you actually did. Take note. There's a chance to redeem some of those perhaps in the coming year. Or maybe to slash and burn. Forget it. Not to do. If you turn over there, low points. I think it would be wise just to evaluate where have I been in a low sense, whether morally or spiritually or emotionally, financially, whatever that might mean to you. When did I hit bottom, or when did I come close to scraping bottom this past year? You may want to take note of a couple of those and think through what brought you to that point and what brought you out. How would you describe your walk with God? This is probably a whole pager here. If you could take time, if someone were to sit down with you and ask you, tell me about your walk with God. Somebody asked me the other day, and I started to think about it, and I thought, you know what? I've skimped in a couple of areas this year. Sorry to say. How can I assess? How could you assess where you've been with Him? And then finally, what could you improve on? From just this little 20-minute exercise, half-hour exercise, is there something glaring here, something that stands out that says, you know what, I need to star this. Here's something that really I want to work harder on. Of the three, the personal, the people, or the projects, boy, I would really camp on the personal and the people as primary. Those are the most important. Your personal development as you walk with Him, and the people that God has brought into your life. Mind over matter. It's time for you and I to think, as the prophets of old have told us, before we act. Give careful thought to your life and the way that you're living. You'll notice there an application. I just kind of reiterate the idea. Set aside some time this week to do this self-evaluation, maybe today or tomorrow. Ask God to give you insight. Always pray and say, Lord, guide my thoughts and my introspection here. Acknowledge the good, but also the bad, the shortfalls as well as the accomplishments, and be ready to make mid-course adjustments in areas that you could improve. Next Sunday, let's do that. Let's do a two-parter here. Let me follow up with 2014. Let me give a little preview, or at least the scheme through which you can preview, you can envision what's ahead, and maybe determine with God's help to follow suit as He leads. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we ought to be wholly enthused with the ability that You've given us to think, to reason, to decide, and to do. That's Godlike. That comes with being made in Your image. And it is possible, mind over matter, for us to, from the immaterial, from the spiritual, the soul, to influence the material. So I pray for myself and for each one of us as we consider the choices that we're making, or that we've made this past year, and the consequences those choices carry in our lives. Where necessary, Holy Spirit, move us, prompt us to do better, to do differently, to determine, and that by Your grace and with Your help, to put on Christ, as Paul tells us, every day, to invite You, Holy Spirit, to empower and direct our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our interactions, our reactions. Is to live a life, as Paul said, that's pleasing to You, that honors You. And that in such a way that our lives will matter in this world. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for each one this morning. But we do so giving You thanks and praise, looking to You in all things, through our good Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.